I see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessing and welcome to Walking in Faith. This week we celebrate the Feast of the Chair of St. Peter the Apostle, which commemorates the teaching authority of the Vicar of Christ. The Catechism teaches us that it is this magisterium's task to preserve God's people from deviations and defections, and to guarantee them the objective possibility of professing the true faith without error, so that the people of God abides in the truth that sets us free. And that is from the Catechism. And the Chair of St. Peter confirms that the universal church, which is in this world, shaken by various temptations that come upon it like torrents of rain, floods, and tempests, does not fail because it is founded upon a rock from which Peter received his name. For the rock was Christ, and on this foundation was Peter himself also built. And that is from St. Augustine. We also enter, as we go forward through this coming week, the season of Lent. Ash Wednesday begins this next Wednesday coming up, and we enter the season of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Our gospel this week, when Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Who do we say that Jesus is? Well, if we're not quite certain how firm we say or believe in who Jesus is, the season of Lent is a great time for us to sort of reconnoiter, retreat, and rediscover our relationship with Jesus Christ and the triune God. This is a great period of time when we try to tamper down the temptations of the world and focus on what is truly going to get us to heaven and what will be the blessings that we can take to heaven through small acts of charity and kindness. Sometimes we want to do great things for the Lord, but many times all God is asking of us is to be kind to those around us, to offer a smile, to be gentle, patient, encouraging, cheerful, happy. So we ask our Lord as we enter this season of Lent not to necessarily focus on the grandiose plans that we have, but the small and effective ways that the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts to bring about the light of Christ to others. Also coming up in the show today, we're going to be speaking with Father Dennis Gill. He's here to talk about an upcoming event for the Feast of St. Catherine Drexel. You know, her tomb now is at the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul in Philadelphia, and he's going to talk about the way that the Archdiocese of Philadelphia is going to be celebrating the feast day of this great American saint, St. Catherine Drexel. That will be our first interview. Then we'll talk with Father Edward Looney. He's going to talk about how to get through Lent through the eyes and through the spiritual direction of our Blessed Mother, Mary, Mother of God. And then we'll speak with Danielle Bean, and she's here to talk about a book she's written about this new time of her life in motherhood, and that is the semi-empty nest syndrome. There's so many books written about this by Christian authors, but this is the first time we have a Catholic mom really weighing in on that subject. She's also here to talk about marriage, the longevity of marriage, and how to keep those vows in times of trial and tribulation, as well as just the ordinary events of life, and how we can use the time in our life as we grow older to pray for our adult children. And that'll be our last interview. So stay tuned. We'll have those coming right up. But first of all, we'll just seek some intercessory prayer for those in need this week. With confidence in our Heavenly Father, who is both kind and merciful, we make our petitions known to Him. We pray for the Church that her teaching and sacraments will be a rich source of mercy for those lost in sin. We pray for those who rule and govern that they will embrace the gospel of life and the splendor of truth. We pray for true peace on earth, especially among peoples and nations, that the Lord Jesus Christ may unite those separated by hatred, oppression, and warfare. We also pray for the unemployed, that the Lord will provide them with work that is consonant with their human dignity. We pray for an increase of vocations to the priesthood and consecrated life, that the love of God will draw many souls to commit their lives to Him. We also pray for the grace this week to forgive our enemies and to pray for reconciliation and peace in difficult or troubled relationships. Almighty Father, Lord of heaven and earth, hear our humble prayers, which we offer to you with confidence in your goodness and mercy. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. So stay tuned. We'll be right back. Welcome back. Joining us right now is Father Dennis Gill. He's here to talk about a number of things, St. Catherine Drexel's feast day celebration coming up. But Father, before we begin, first of all, welcome.
Thank you. It's good to be with you again.
We cannot even begin our conversation without referring to what happened in the Cathedral Basilica this week. Talk about the great transition that just happened yesterday.
Yes, we were really blessed in every way on Tuesday. We celebrate the massive installation for Archbishop Nelson Perez as the Archbishop of Philadelphia. And we had a very short time to pull everything together. In fact, we had less than 3 weeks. The announcement was made on the 23rd of January, and the installation was on the 18th of February. But it was a truly splendid celebration of our local church with several hundred of our priests and deacons present and thousands of faithful. It was just wonderful, really wonderful.
Yes. I think it's important for Catholics to see this transition, that we transition so smoothly from one
to the next.
Yeah.
We do. It's amazing. I mean, Archbishop Chaput went to the cathedral for the last time at the beginning of the celebration, and after the announcement was made from the apostolic letter that our Holy Father had appointed Archbishop Perez as our new archbishop, he passes the cathedral on in a very symbolic and strong way to the new archbishop, and that's it. He is the new archbishop.
Father,
it's really wonderful.
Yeah. Can you tell us, do you know anything about his coat of arms or what we should be looking for in terms of, if you have any sense of who he will be in terms of a leader of the church here in Philadelphia?
Well, the coat of arms you can find on our website. What they do is they bring together the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and the personal Episcopal coat of arms of Archbishop Perez. What kind of leader? I hope that he will be excellent. I hope that he will speak the truth in charity and help to build up the body of Christ here in the Archdiocese, and that's certainly what we're praying for. I also found that his message was very inspiring, a word of hope for the world, a hope that's founded in Christ. I think we really need that today in a church that's somewhat wounded, in a world that's somewhat dark, that we need Christ and who Christ is and all that Christ can do for us, perhaps in a way we hadn't even imagined we needed before this.
So it sounds like it's a bright future going forward, and his message of hope is obviously something that the Holy Spirit instills, and we're going to take that forward as we do this transition into this new episcopate. Father,
yes.
We also want to talk about, because coming up March 3rd is the feast day of one of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church in America, St. Catherine Drexel. And
that's
you're
correct.
Privileged to have her here in your cathedral basilica now laid to rest there as a little mini shrine. Talk a little bit about how we can celebrate her feast day.
Well, the first thing is we begin our solemn novena to St. Catherine Drexel on the 22nd of February, this Saturday, and it will conclude on March 2nd. And everyone is invited to be a part of that novena in a personal and spiritual way, uniting their prayers and intentions to the novena as it will be prayed here at the cathedral each of those days. That will culminate with her feast day celebration, which is on March 3rd. And on that day, two things. The Masses, of course, that day will be the Feast Day Masses of St. Catherine at 7:15 and at 12:05 in the Cathedral Basilica. That evening, we're going to have an evening of song and prayer to celebrate the feast day. That will be at 7 o'clock in the Cathedral Basilica. And what we will do is have an opportunity to hear some of the writings and also some writings about St. Catherine Drexel, with various songs that will be sung in between the readings. And the last 10 minutes of the evening will be given over to a period of adoration, focusing on, of course, what was the lifeblood of St. Catherine Drexel, the Holy Eucharist, and receiving the Eucharist and adoring the Eucharist. So we hope it'll be a wonderful way to keep the feast of St. Catherine Drexel. And we want everyone to know they're welcome. And of course, there'll be plenty of parking. I'm very happy to say that our director that evening, Darcy will be the one who's coordinating the music, and she has really done a wonderful job with the Black Catholic Choir here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia.
Father, for listeners who are not familiar with the life of St. Catherine Drexel, they may know of Drexel University. Just give us a brief description of who she was and why she's such an important saint.
St. Catherine Drexel lived towards the end of the 1800s and all the way up into the 1950s. She was in her 90s when she died. She came from a wonderful Catholic family, wealthy Catholic family, and really had a great fortune at her disposition as a young woman when she decided to become a religious. It wasn't her first intention for her life, but she was persuaded through spiritual directors that this is what God had intended for her. And so she founded a religious community that was especially at the service of African Americans and Native Americans. And her ministry exploded, especially in the early part of the 1900s, where she was able to open up all kinds of schools of every type, at every level, to provide for the education of African American and Native American children. She was also concerned that they come to know our Lord, and they come to know our Lord especially in the Blessed Sacrament. Well, her life of genuine service, authentic service as a consecrated woman, was a life that became a very holy way of life for her, and the Church recognized that early on. She was eventually canonized in the year 2000. In fact, we celebrated the 20th anniversary of her canonization just a short time ago. So we hope and pray that many people will see this as a wonderful opportunity for us to honor both St. Catherine Drexel, her feast day, but also to imitate her, to allow the Lord to work in us, that we might make use of the gifts and talents that we have been given to build up his kingdom here on earth.
And people can visit her tomb at the shrine. Talk a little bit about what they can do if they come down.
Her tomb is available for people to come and pray all the time the cathedral is open, which is 7 days a week. On the weekends, it's open later into the evening than it is during the week. On weekdays, the cathedral typically closes around 5 o'clock, but on the weekend, it's open sometimes as late till 8 o'clock. So anytime the cathedral is open, people are welcome to come and visit her tomb and pray.
Father, we also want to talk briefly about Ash Wednesday starting next week and just what's available.
Yes, it's around the corner.
What's available down there at the Cathedral Basilica for the season of Lent?
Yes, Ash Wednesday, of course, is next Wednesday, February 26th. And it's a very important day for the beginning of Lent, where we make a resolution to keep a holy Lent with fasting, praying, and almsgiving, following, of course, the regulations of the Church. But our personal conversion is really key all the time, but especially during Lent to prepare for Easter. Here at the Cathedral Basilica, we have four Masses, 7:15, 12:05, 12:35, and 5:15. And at every one of those Masses, ashes will be distributed following the homily. I would encourage everyone listening to see Lent as the primary opportunity to make a good confession, Conversion is meant to be comprehensive. Every part of our person's mind, body, and heart needs to be converted to Christ. And one of the principal ways to do that as a Christian is through the Sacrament of Penance and Reconciliation. And it all begins on Ash Wednesday. So if you can make it to the cathedral, you're most welcome. But if not, certainly to your parish church to start Ash Wednesday with Mass and the imposition of ashes.
I know you also have a big event coming up with Raymond Cardinal Burke, and that's going to be a very special day too. Talk a little bit about what that is and when people can partake of that event.
That's going to be on April 4th, and that's the day before Palm Sunday. And Cardinal Burke will be here, and Bishop Strickland and myself, I'm going to give a presentation that day. And it's a bit of a day of recollection. The theme is the call to holiness. And it's something that we recognize more and more is necessary for all of us today to see this is what the Father expects of his children. And Jesus is the way to this holiness of life, a sinless way of life. And so everyone is welcome, and you can find information on the website as well for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and for the St. John Newman chapter of CUF. We hope many people come like they did to a similar conference like this 2 years ago on marriage, so that we're enriched by fine speakers, by prayer. And that evening will be the anticipated Mass for Palm Sunday of the Lord's Passion, which the Cardinal will celebrate here at the cathedral.
Mm, sounds like a full day. Now, do people
bring...
Yeah,
be wonderful.
Yeah, do people bring their own lunches, or how does that work?
Well, we're not that far,
okay?
We want people to register. We're making decisions now about food. We'll have food available, but people will be able to go to eateries nearby. But just like the last time, we'll have lunch available for as many as we can.
Okay. And also, just talk a little bit about the parking there. Now, can people, do people need to make provision for other parking on?
For the feast day celebration for St. Catherine, parking is available in the Archdiocese and Pastoral Center lot. And also for the April 4th day on holiness, parking is available as well.
Yeah, that sounds like a great place to take a mini retreat during the time of Lent to really kind of reflect.
Yes, I think it's a great introduction to Holy Week.
All right, Father, as you go, can you please leave us with your priestly blessing?
Absolutely. And first of all, I want to say to you, I am so grateful for the great work that you do in helping spread good news about so many things about the Church, and especially about the Cathedral Basilica. I'm so grateful to you for that.
Oh, well, you know what, Father? We love, everybody loves coming there, and you do such a great job with the liturgies. And whenever there is an event, then you have something downstairs, and it's always a great, well-organized and fun event and full of just beauty. So we thank you, Father.
Oh, you're welcome. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we call upon your holy name and ask you to send your blessing upon all those listening, keeping them ever attentive to the word of your Son and the promptings of your Holy Spirit. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Dennis Gill, Rector of the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul in Philadelphia, we thank you so much for your time today.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Look forward to being with you again.
Yes. Thank you, Father.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Well, we'll take a quick break and be right back with Father Edward Looney, talking about experiencing Lent through the eyes of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Oh,
Welcome back. Joining us right now is Father Edward Looney. He's written a book called A Lenten Journey with Mother Mary, and this is a very appropriate time for us to start thinking about our Lenten observances because we're going to start this in about a week, Father.
Yes, Lent is here as we know it, and it's kind of a funny thing because you celebrate Christmas, and then Lent is here, and then Easter is right around the corner. I remember my first time, first year as a pastor of a parish, I said that to one of my employees. I said, well, now Christmas is here, and before you know it, it'll be Easter, and they came to me, they were a first year employee of the parish, and they said, you know, you said that, it was going to come really quick, and sure enough, it did. And they're like, I totally understand what you meant by that.
It does come upon us quickly. And it, we go from a spirit of kind of joyfulness and, well, we're in the dread of winter. But that to sort of Lent for many people is very tough. They, you know, we don't want to look at the cross. We want to look at change, really, which the cross really is transformation. But how important is it to be accompanied by Mary, as you say with your book, A Lenten Journey with Mother Mary?
Well, I think Mary is a great companion for Lent because, but really, she's also a great companion for all of our life. You know, many people turn to her intercession, especially in times of need. And so they go to her shrines, they light candles, they pray novenas, they wear devotionals like the Miraculous Medal or Scapular. But she also can be a companion during the Lenten season because as we journey with Christ, as he's fasting in the desert for 40 days, as Jesus undergoes his passion during Holy Week, as he is nailed to the cross, well, Mary is there at the foot of the cross. And so really throughout the Lenten season, then we can go with Mary and ask her to pray with us, to teach us, to show us how it is that we're supposed to live the Lenten season.
Father, what I love about this book is that you've really synthesized a lot of the different apparitions that have been approved by the church and talk to us about them and what they mean in various ways. We should point out that this book is sort of a daily reflection book that you can take every day through Lent and then through, I guess, Easter, part of at least the Easter week. And I just love the synthesis of all the apparitions and how Mary has spoken in our time.
Yeah, I was inspired to write the book because another author had written a book for Advent called Our Lady and Advent, and it focused on Our Lady of Fatima. And when I prayed through that book a few years ago, I said, well, wouldn't it be nice if that publisher had a Lenten devotional and maybe to bring it beyond Fatima and to look at all of the other Marian apparitions? And I began to realize that during the Lenten season, well, what a excellent time for us to listen to Mary and to listen to the words that she spoke. That really when Mary comes and appears, she speaks to these children, she speaks to the visionary because she comes to us out of love as a mother. She cares for her children. And so that's why she comes and gives these messages. And then as we listen to Mary's message, well, then we see how it is that she wants us to live our lives. We see who it is she wants us to pray for. We see how it is that she recommends that we pray. And we see how she wants to obtain graces for us, especially the grace of healing. And that's really what it comes down to with these Marian apparitions. They're great stories that aren't supposed to be confined to a particular era or time, to that specific time in the church. But really now, today, we can live them out. We can listen to Mary, but just not just listen to her, but then begin to live them and practice these messages in very simple ways in our own life.
And one of the things I liked about the book, too, is that you talk about very simple things like how do you pray? How often do you pray? But that's the predominant message of all our apparitions, really, is to become prayerful.
That's right. You know, there are two apparitions that I love in Belgium called Boreng and Benoît. They occurred in 1932 and 33. Benoît began about 15 days after the Boreng apparition ended. So a lot of people thought Mariette Becco, the young lady that saw Mary and Benoît, they thought that maybe she was just mocking or mimicking or imitating the children of Boreng. And then here she comes with this marvelous story of how Mary appeared to her and spoke these messages. But in both those Belgian apparitions, Mary said, pray very much, pray always. And so that invitation to prayer, when she appeared in La Salette, she told the children, say your morning and evening prayers. When she appeared in Champion, Wisconsin, in the United States, the only church-approved Marian apparition in the U.S., Mary says, I'm the Queen of Heaven who prays for the conversion of sinners, and I wish you to do the same. And so that is a strong invitation. And that's one of the hallmarks of the Lenten season, prayer, penance, and fasting. and almsgiving, and so praying. How is it that we can better engage our spiritual life? How can we pray more? And when Mary appears, and I dedicate a whole week to this, is how is it that she's requested the children to pray? In each apparition, she makes different requests. When she appeared in Leilau to a young girl named Benedicta Roncarel, she said, pray the Litany of Loreto. And when she appeared in Cabello, pray the Seven Sorrows. Now, I don't think we're supposed to do those things maybe every day. Maybe some people are called to that, but it's just to see how it is that she's recommended people to pray, and then maybe to take on a new method of prayer that Mary wishes to teach us.
Yeah, I love how you say there's one day when you say, you know, make sure it's just morning and evening if that's all you can get to. And then the rosary obviously is something for so many of our listeners that they do already. But this is a book that will help you through looking at how you pray. And usually when we pray, Father, and many other things too, but I was just focusing on prayer right now, but it's how we pray. Usually we pray for ourselves. This really brought out a lot of the needs for praying. I think you have a whole week of praying for various other things other than ourselves.
Sure, there's actually 2 weeks, and you know, there's two reasons for that. First, there's overwhelmingly a lot of different things that we can pray for. And secondly, I realized that if you're going to write a Lenten devotional, you need material. And so it was coming up with the different ways that Mary has asked for prayers, or maybe deriving an intention from the message. You know, for example, praying that we might say yes. For the grace of yes, because when Mary appears to Juan Diego, he's very resistant. He says, no, it can't be me. And Mary says, no, I've chosen you. And it happens for many of these other visionaries. So it was really being inspired by different aspects of the apparition. So, you know, when Mary appears to Juan Diego, for example, she tells him to go to the bishop. And of course, that's how we get the tilma. When she appears in Lourdes, France, she said to Bernadette, she says, you know, go tell your priest to have a church built here so people can come on procession. And so really, if Mary is involving the hierarchy, if she's involving the clergy, the bishops, the priests, well, then why don't we pray for our bishops and priests? And so those are two different intentions, for example, that I propose. And there are many others for the poor souls in purgatory, for example, and others intentions that I draw out from these apparitions.
The other thing I like about this book is it really calls us back to some of the basics, revering the name of God, keeping holy Sundays, and talk a little bit about why we just sort of have to be reminded of this in an increasingly secular world where these really basic but firm convictions of ours are kind of lost.
Yeah, so both of those things that you mentioned come from the La Salette apparition. And when Mary appeared to those two children, to Maximum and Melanie, she said, you know, people are not revering the name of God. They curse him, you know, in the marketplace or when they, or they're not honoring the Sabbath, that they would rather go other places. And we see that in our day and age. So imagine Mary spoke that in 1846, and here we are, it's 2020. And every Sunday we fill football stadiums, but we can't fill our churches. Go to any establishment, go to the local pub, and you'll hear God's name taken in vain. So these are really messages for our times that even in 1846 to 2020, we still need it. And it's just calling to mind the fact that, well, these are part of the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses, and Mary is really renewing our living of those commandments to really honor it in our own life.
Yes, indeed. Talk a little bit, too, about some of the practice of just sort of an examination of conscience, going to confession. This is a time when we really think about renewing ourselves in those practices.
Yeah, and that's actually the very first week. So once we get into the first week of Lent, so not the kind of the preliminary days of Ash Wednesday and those days that follow there, but in that first week, I designate it as examining your conscience. And a part of the reason I did that was the whole book kind of was inspired, in a sense, the kind of the rollout, the how it's written, the form that it took from an experience that I had in Lourdes, France, with a pilgrim there, a young lady who was on pilgrimage for 3 months, and she was walking the way of St. James and going to Fatima and Lourdes and Poland and all these things. And she had a specific reason why she was going to each one. when she walked the way of St. James, she said that she wanted to let things go in her life, and so she wanted to detach. And so I was really inspired by that aspect of her story, and I said, well, during the first week of Lent, well, maybe that's an opportunity for us to examine our conscience and to say, well, what is it that I need to let go of in my own life? And then we try to do that. And of course, we avail ourselves in the sacrament of confession. That's a way in which we let go of these things in our life. And then as we let go, then we can enter into the next week, which is prayer for other people. So intentional prayer, because as we open ourselves to God's mercy and grace, well, then we can better pray for others. And Lent is a time in which there is a resurgence. People do go to confession. You know, if there are two times out of the year people go, it's during Advent and during Lent. And they realize that, you know, Christmas and Easter are big deals, and they want to celebrate and prepare for those great feasts of Jesus in a very special way.
We're speaking with Father Edward Looney. The book, again, is called A Lenten Journey with Mother Mary. It's put out by Sophia Press. Father, talk a little bit about Holy Week. Now, this is, for many, a week that's very, very special, but the Triduum is very beautiful. How do we partake of this with Mary?
Yeah, so Holy Week is this, it's kind of a special week unto itself. You know, people always try to number Lent. How many days really are there? Do we count the Triduum? All of these things. And, you know, it's really a time unto itself. And during that week, basically what I look at are different aspects of Mary's sorrows, to think of Mary's tears. And how is it that we can console Mary as she stands at the foot of the cross? One of the most popular hymns when people pray the Stations of the Cross and is that song of the Stabat Mater, that chant. And each of those verses, if you slowly read them, you walk with Mary during that way of the cross. And really, that can help us to pray. There are certain intentions in there. But really, during that Good Friday, during that Holy Week, just to journey with Mary, to think that, well, she went to Jerusalem, and there she was, and now she's trying to find her son. We see this in the Passion of the Christ, where Mary scours the streets looking for her son, trying to find him. She's there as she hears the crowds shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." And just to be with Mary, to console Mary. And not only do we try to console Mary, but then as believers in her son, well, then Mary consoles us, because that's what she had to do for the apostles who left Jesus, who abandoned him. Well, then she gathered with them in that upper room behind those locked doors and probably had to share a lot about her son, trying to tell them this was all a part of God's plan, trying to bring them comfort and peace in those difficult moments.
Right. So that's a very important thing to remember. And she was always the one with Christ, and it was the first disciple of Christ. So it's a great role model for us to remember that and to, you know, ask her intercession for whatever's going on in our lives. Father, for people who are suffering, what would you say to them?
Yeah, so when it comes to suffering, everybody suffers. And some people suffer greater than other people do. And, you know, it's one of those great mysteries of faith that we don't understand. You know, the ever famous question, why do good things happen, or why do bad things happen to good people? And so we do experience suffering, and that suffering could be a physical suffering, maybe from an illness. That suffering could be something around our children or around our family, that there's some sort of pain there. And we can give meaning to that suffering. Of course, we call this redemptive suffering. And Mary suffered with the Redeemer as she was there at the foot of the cross. And so we can suffer with Christ. We can offer it, offer our own suffering for the salvation. There are so many stories of the saints who have done this, like Blessed Chiara Luce Badano, who was this young girl, 19 or 18 years old. She dies of bone cancer, but she refused morphine at the end of her life so that she could better identify with the suffering of Christ, but also to offer her suffering for the sake of the youth. There's a young girl in my diocese that actually from one of my parishes that I took her family to Lourdes, France. She had a brain tumor, and she ended up passing away, but she was strongly pro-life, and so all of her suffering she offered for the babies. Mm. And when we have that suffering in our life, maybe we can, as we question it, we can find meaning in it by giving it to the Lord and saying, use this suffering for your purposes and for your glory.
That's a great way to end. The book again is called A Lenten Journey with Mother Mary. It's written by Father Edward Looney. And Father, before you go, can you give us your priestly blessing?
Sure. So through the intercession of Mary, the Mother of God, may you receive many graces during the season of Lent so that you might truly journey with her to the foot of the cross and there see our Savior who has died for us but also rises for us. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much, Father.
You're welcome. My pleasure.
Okay. Thanks, Father. Bye-bye.
Yes. Well, thank you.
Well, right after this short break, we'll be back with Danielle Bean talking about her experience as a seasoned mother in this time of an empty nest. You want to stay tuned for that? We'll be right back. Welcome back. Joining us right now is Danielle Bean. She's written a book called Reflections on the Gift of Motherhood, Giving Thanks and Letting Go. Welcome, Danielle.
Thanks for having me. Happy to be here.
Tell us a little bit about why you decided to write this book. You have written so many books about motherhood, but this is a special time in your life, correct?
Right. Yeah. So the reason I thought to write this book in the first place was I recently picked up my very first book, which I wrote 15 years ago, and it's a series of personal essays, reflections on my motherhood, my family life at the time. And I realized as I was leafing through that, that as true as all of that still was, I had a very different perspective now as a mother of grown-up children in many ways. I've got two children who are now married. I've got kids who've gone off to college, some who are working full-time. Still have four here at home year-round, but very much a different stage of life for me, and I felt I had a different perspective now, and I wanted the opportunity to revisit some of those same themes, same topics, from my new perspective as a mom of older kids. And that's really what made me decide to write this book. And it's really a very personal reflection that I hope has universal application for moms at all different stages of family life.
Right. What is the thing that you thought you made the most mistakes as in terms of when you were a young mom?
Yeah, I mean, I think I maybe took myself too seriously. You know, we think it's all the be all end all, and we take our job seriously because we care so very much, and yet we end up beating ourselves up over things that don't really matter in the long run. I think having a little bit of experience, a little bit of time as a mom, you kind of grow to understand a lot of stuff does come out in the wash. Maybe some of that little stuff you don't need to sweat about quite so much, and for sure not be beating yourself up over small things.
What about marriage in terms of the longevity of it and the advice you have for your own children who are entering marriage?
Right. I mean, I think that's been an interesting experience for me because as my grown children have been preparing themselves for marriage, I realized that our church's view of marriage is very different from what the culture will tell young people as they're preparing to marry. You know, our culture will tell young people, find someone who makes you happy. And as good as that sounds, that's actually not what we're supposed to be doing inside of marriage, right? You're not supposed to be looking for someone who makes you happy because no human being can do that. Only God can ultimately make us happy. Human beings will always fail. Even the best person in the world will always disappoint you at some point. And so I think we're setting ourselves up for failure if that's how we enter into our marriages. So I've very much been talking with my growing up children about that idea, that concept that your spouse isn't necessarily supposed to make you happy. They're supposed to get you to heaven. For sure, there are ways in which you're going to make one another happy and should make every effort to do that along the way. But your ultimate goal is getting the both of you to heaven, growing in holiness together. And that's a very different thing.
Also talk a little bit about children. You had 8 children, and I think in this culture now that people would think like, how can you do that? Like, you know, how can you afford it and all the worries and things that go along with that? And you have some special needs children too. Talk a little bit about how you made your decision in terms of having children and the grace that comes along with that.
Yeah, I mean, that's, of course, a very, very scary thing to do sometimes is to kind of trust God with, you know, being our partner in planning our family size. There, you know, our culture will tell us you absolutely should and can have control over how many children you'll have. But our church teaches us something different, that that really being open to life is truly a gift. Of course, there are licit ways that we can space pregnancies, we can postpone having children, or we can avoid pregnancy inside of the Catholic Church. But for the most part, our church celebrates new life and sees children inside of a marriage as a unique blessing, a sign of God's abundant blessing on our family lives. So my husband and I, through the years, have very prayerfully decided over and over again to kind of err on that side of openness to life, which for sure comes with unique financial burdens, especially in a world that where most people have fewer children than that, where most people, both the husband and the wife, are working full-time outside the home. It can be a challenging thing in that way, but also just, you know, spiritually, emotionally, physically, very challenging thing, especially when all the children are young. It can be a very hard thing to take on. So our doing that has taught me in many ways, in painful ways sometimes, but to be open to God's grace, to lean on God, to know that we don't do anything on our own. We really need to be trusting in Him.
And that's great advice. Talk a little bit about working mom. You never intended to be one, according to your book, so talk a little bit about how that happened.
Yeah, that's very true. You know, I think our culture kind of sets up this false kind of conflict between working moms and at-home moms, but never before in our history has it been so fluid, right? Those two identities where people can work from home, people can work part-time from home, people can work in all different kinds of capacities in ways that weren't possible in the past. You know, I currently work full-time, but I work from home almost exclusively, and that was something that would not have been an option even just 20 years ago, but it very much is today. So I think we have more flexible options than before. And I found that even inside of our working lives, it's been important for us to recognize that the ways in which we're going to pay our bills are probably going to shift and change over the years, and there's no one right way or wrong way for a Catholic family to figure out how to do that. I think they need to figure that out for themselves. Every couple has unique gifts, unique talents, unique opportunities, and they kind of need to figure out that balance. How are we going to care for the children that God gives us and also be paying the bills, you know, and, mm-hmm. and what kind of sacrifices are you willing to make to manage those bills and that sort of thing? So that's going to be looking different for everybody, but we've never been more flexible and had more options available to us than we do right now.
With that, Danielle, talk a little bit about your children in terms of college. Are they all going to choose college, or do some of them don't want it? Or, you know, do you see that difference in terms of those finances?
Yeah, well, so far they all have. So our first four have gone to college. But we're very open to the idea that some might not. I don't at all think you have to go to college to have a successful holy life. And really, that's what I want for my children. There are many different ways that you can earn a living. There are many different ways you can get an education. And so we're definitely open to that. So far, they have all done that. And some of them have made kind of sacrificial choices to go to schools where they were taking on debt and did that in a knowledgeable way, knowing what kind of work opportunities they'd have to pay that off afterwards. And others of them have made different kinds of choices, commuting to school, for example, to really limit the amount of debt that they'd be taking on so that they would have manageable finances after they get their degree. And we've just always tried to be supportive of our kids through that decision-making process and recognizing that, yes, we have 8 kids, and it can be tempting to think of them as a set, but they are not a set. They are individuals, and they have unique needs and talents and desires and goals, and so we've tried to be sensitive to that as each of them is approaching the end of high school and figuring out what's next for them.
When you were approached by a woman in a bathroom about the advice for young married mom, I loved your response. Talk a little bit about what you said and why you said it.
Yeah, I mean, what I said, and this is just so unromantic sounding, right, because she's looking for marriage advice, she's about to be married, but what I told her was that he's going to be a jerk sometimes, and I think that we kind of need that reality check, because we're all jerks sometimes. I'm a jerk sometimes, you know, we make stupid, careless decisions, we do thoughtless things, we take our spouses for granted over the years, we all kind of fall short of the ideal in that way, and I think knowing that going into marriage is an important thing, especially for young people to consider, because every human being is going to, at some point, fail to, you know, quote-unquote, make you happy, and that's really not what your spouse's goal is supposed to be anyway. That's not their job, that's God's job, right? Only God can truly make us happy. So what we need to be telling our young people is find someone who's going to make you holy, right? Because our goal is to be bringing one another to heaven. That's our goal inside of marriage. And it's not always going to feel good. And the fact that sometimes they fall short of that, sometimes they disappoint you, sometimes you mess up, doesn't mean it's all been a mistake. I mean, that's why you take a vow, right? That's why it's that serious. We're that committed going into this relationship because of those bumps you're going to experience along the way.
Mm. Good advice. Also, Danielle, so many women struggle with, or moms struggle with, their children and keeping their faith. How hard is that to let go of a child who wants to make an independent choice that isn't necessarily one that you know is going to be healthy for them?
Right. I mean, that's a very hard thing, and I do hear from women all the time that are struggling with that, with young adult children who are choosing to walk away from their faith. And I'm always encouraging moms. First of all, you know, this can happen at a younger age, and I encourage moms, if it happens at an age where your child's still living under your roof, you can and should still enforce, you know, church attendance, and it doesn't have to be in an angry, demanding way, but in a setting standards in your home kind of way. But if we're talking about a young adult child that's no longer living at home, we do have to accept the fact that we cannot control everything our young adult children are going to do. Sometimes they're going to choose things we would never want for them. And our role at that point is to pray for them. One of the unique things that I've experienced at this newer stage in my life, and as I said, I don't have an empty nest yet, but my nest is emptying, is how I refer to it, because we're on that path, but not really everybody's gone yet. But I'm finding that I do have more time, and I do have more energy than for sure I did when all the children were small. And that affords me an opportunity for doing new things inside of my spiritual life. I'm able to pray in ways that really were impossible for me when I was an exhausted mother of many small children. And so we really have that opportunity to pray for our adult kids. And, you know, sometimes we roll our eyes at that concept, like, oh, I can pray. That feels like I can't do anything. But you absolutely need to recognize the power of a praying mom, that I've experienced it in my own life with my own mom, who's a prayer warrior for all of us kids and grandkids, and now great-grandkids, over the years. So recognizing that you have that capacity, you have that opportunity to be that prayer support for your young adult kids as they're out in the world, and, you know, just be praying them through making those choices.
Good advice. So many of the Christian women's books talk about the empty nest syndrome, but how best should a full-time mom go about this when their children are out of the house?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's important to recognize that this is a difficult thing for many women. It's a transition. Change is hard. Even change for good things is hard, you know? So I think it's important to recognize that. Give yourself grace. Give yourself the space to experience that, to adjust to that. For sure, don't wallow in feelings of sadness or grief, but it is important to recognize this is a loss. This is a loss, especially if you've enjoyed motherhood, especially if you've been committed full-time in the home to your children. This is going to be a very significant change for you personally, spiritually, physically, emotionally. It's a different stage of life, and it's important to recognize that. So I always encourage women to allow yourself to have those feelings, but then look at it with a fresh perspective. First of all, if you're tempted to kind of wallow in the grief and the loss and what you're feeling is gone, recognize that your goal, of course, was this, right? This was, you're supposed to be working yourself out of a job. And if you did that, good job. Congratulations. Kudos to you. You did it, right? But then look at this time as an opportunity. Look around you. See the people that God has placed in your life that might need your quote-unquote mothering, which means your life-giving, nurturing, self-giving love. Who needs that in your life? It might be that your marriage needs that kind of nurturing. It might be that a good friend of yours needs it, your own aging parents, perhaps. But God doesn't waste our gifts. He allows us the opportunity to use them with the people that he places in our lives. And when your children are young and small and under your roof, that's who you're supposed to be focused on. But in later years, perspective can change, it can shift, and you have new opportunities to be blessing other people with your gifts.
That's great advice. Again, the book is called Giving Thanks and Letting Go, Reflections on the Gift of Motherhood. We've been speaking with Danielle Bean. You can find her at Catholic Mom. And anything else? Any other places that they can want to talk about your other books before we go?
Yeah, so, I mean, if you go to daniellebean.com and click on the books tab, you can see some of my other books there. Also, I'm Danielle Bean on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. I love connecting with people on social media, so they can check it out there. All the books are also available on Amazon, so you can go there, too.
Oh, and before you go, I did want to ask you, did you start a women's prayer group at your church? I was wondering, I had read about that and wondered how that went.
Yeah, absolutely. It's been a real blessing. I was kind of prompted by the Holy Spirit, I feel, to take on that new challenge at this new stage in my life where I had the time and the energy to devote to it, which isn't all that significant, by the way. I want to encourage women that taking on something like starting a group like that doesn't have to be a huge time commitment. I very purposely limited the amount of time that I would be spending on it. But it's been a real blessing to have that opportunity to get together with other women once a week. And we just focus on the readings for the following Sunday. And we read them together, discuss them together, share a little bit of prayer time together. And I've really been blessed by that opportunity to get together with other women in my parish. We're not all going to be best friends, but I find it's a true connection and a growth of community inside of our church community that has really blessed me in a lot of ways. So making that one small effort has truly paid off for me.
That's great advice. Thank you, Danielle, for your time today.
Thanks for having me. God bless you.
God bless. Bye-bye. Thank you very much for listening this week to Walking in Faith. We'll be back again with you next week.